Well, good morning, everyone. I think it's time to start. How about you? Let's come on in and take your seats, and we will begin. Take a minute with me and just look, please, into the middle of the bulletin under the announcement section and know what's going on and what applies to you. There's a sign up in the back for men's ministry opportunities, helping hands type service projects, just to be available for things like that. If you want to sign up, please do that. There is a missions committee meeting tonight after the evening service. And we also have an opportunity, a need, really, with our 2 and 3 year old class that is full to overflowing. We just need some more hands, some more caregivers, particularly during the worship hour. So if you would be interested in helping out with that on some kind of rotation basis, talk to Sheena Daniel about that. Also, the tear off on the side, please use that for sharing information, prayer requests. If you're new and you want us to kind of have an idea of who you are and just some information about you, we want to have that. So please use that, fill that out for that reason, drop it in the box, one of the boxes in the back, and it's a good way to share information at least with us. We do look at those, and we certainly do pray for those things when you share them with us. So please do that. I think are we good? Are we ready to start? Why don't we stand and just commit the time to the Lord. So glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. Trust that our service will be a blessing to you. Father, thank you so much for today and for this time together. We do ask that you would just meet with us and minister to us. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering as your people, gathering in your name to exalt you, to exalt Christ, to give our attention to your word, and just to sing our praise, just to say you are our God, and we're so grateful to be your people. Minister to us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals and turn to number 2. We're going to start by singing number 2. Just come, thou fount of every blessing. Let's sing together. Facing page number 3, praise my soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, if you enjoyed the choir, you've already heard some of the musical talents of Miss Lauren Slova. While I had to be away on Wednesday night, and she prepared the choir. So we're going to hear from her again. She's going to sing for us this morning.
Changes everything, the turning point in history. Even now, it's changing me from who I was. The story of my Savior calls me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes.
For our scripture reading this morning, we're continuing on in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 1 begins, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said, "This is not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having the charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it." Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And when a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of the palm tree and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing? Look, the world's gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went, and he told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my Father also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have this light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed, and he hid himself from them. Though he had done so many, many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with the heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Before we pray, I do want to mention one thing. One of our men will soon be leaving us. Travis Altemeyer, next Sunday, will leave for boot camp. And before he gets his new boots, I thought it would be very appropriate. Travis, why don't you stand up so people can gawk at you? That's Travis. He's leaving next week. Thank you. We do want to pray for him and pray Godspeed on his life and next chapter. Give him strength. Let's pray together. Father, it has been such incredible grace, such great mercy that you would give your Son to be lifted up so that we may see and we may believe. I thank you, Lord, that you have granted us to believe on his name. I thank you for the confidence we have that he came to save, and redemption is ours because of his marvelous work in our behalf. It's today, Father, that I would ask that you would be pleased to open eyes that are blinded, to give ears to hear in mercy. I thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have the promise of eternal life. Heavenly Father, I would pray that as we think today about the events of the next couple of weeks, I know many hearts are anxious. Many people of your people are disturbed. And nevertheless, you call us to be a people of peace, a people who look to you. May our hope be in you alone. I pray too today for Travis. We commit him to you and to your grace. Would you protect him in this next chapter of his life? Would you fill him with a firmness of commitment, a firmness of his confession? I would pray that he might walk according to this calling with which you have called him. I would ask that you would bless him, strengthen him. And we thank you for your work in his life. And now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Give us ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again and we'll sing number 224. Jesus lives and so shall I. 224. Dismiss the kids to Children's Church.
Well, this is the fifth Sunday, and so I want to do something different. I don't know if you want to call it a special or not. You can be the judge of that later, but just something different for today, maybe that suits the occasion. I want to give you a voter guide. I want to talk this morning about what to know before you go, and then tonight, how to vote worry-free. But Election Day is approaching, obviously, and if you're like me, you've probably already made up your mind, maybe somewhat reluctantly, who you're going to vote for, or maybe it's who we're going to vote against, however you want to look at it. But it's not a very hopeful prospect, is it? Not really a very joyful time. We've all sort of witnessed the nomination process, and I think we're all just sick of it, right? Sick and tired of it, bummed out and burned out, and just maybe disappointed with the outcome, that it is what it is. And here we are with these two candidates, not a lot to be excited about, especially as new things continue to be revealed and exposed about them both. But it is what it is, and we are where we are. And I want to give you this morning just some biblical perspective for maintaining your sanity and maybe even your sanctification through all of it. I think we need to brace for impact And I mean by that not only the jarring impact that a new administration may bring, but maybe more importantly, to brace for the impact that we should endeavor to have, that we should seek to have, regardless of who is elected. Because it seems to me that many Christians today are just so thoroughly frustrated, discouraged, exasperated with the political and moral decline in our country that we're just done, right? We've given up. We've checked out. Seems like for decades we've been angry, and now we're just apathetic. Who cares? What's the point? Why bother? Emotional exhaustion has just sort of taken over. And I want to just say we can't go there. We can't do that. We can't let the political scene or even the moral scene in our culture discourage us. Things are bad, yes. And for 2016, it seems like just when things can't possibly get any worse, they find a way to get worse. So I guess this is my don't jump speech. Don't jump. Don't move to Canada. Don't give up. Doug Wilson, in a recent blog and May blog post, that's the name of his deal, he writes this, 7 encouraging words in case 2016 has got you down. And this is great. Number one, Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father almost 2,000 years ago. He was given universal dominion, was enthroned there, and invited to remain seated until all his enemies were fashioned into his footstool. That process is inexorable and ongoing. Number two, reality is not optional and cannot be undone by any legislative device, court decision, or scribblings out of a regulatory agency. The way things are remain the way things are. And your great-grandchildren will live in a world where things have remained the way things are. Particular men, specific nations, and named generations can lose their minds, but the world never does. Number three, attempts to reverse or remake reality are necessarily suicidal. By definition, those who undertake such a task are necessarily undertaking their own destruction. They're suicide bombers who blow themselves up in their own workshop. Number four, in the long run, stupidity never works. Number five, you are not the only one. There are at least 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They remain for the same reason that you've remained, which is that God has reserved them to himself. When God does things like this, he does so for a purpose, which is the manifestation of his glorious grace. Number six, God loves cliffhangers. Abraham walked off the mountain with Isaac and with relieved tears in his eyes. Miriam danced beside a sea full of corpses. When the Lord releases us from our captivity, we will be like those who dream. God loves cliffhangers, and the history of the church is the process of him teaching us how to love cliffhangers too. God is teaching us to understand eucatastrophe and to love what we have come to understand. Number seven, what did the great Jehovah say when he saw Pharaoh and all his armed host? He said, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and the horse he rode in on. That was helpful for me, and I trust for you. We just need a little perspective, a little more of that kind of perspective. And so that's what I want to offer this morning, some guidance for you, the voters. Not on who to vote for, I'll leave that to your research and your conscience, but guidance on how to brace for impact, how to survive this election year without losing your sanity or your temper or your sanctification or your your joy, your hope, your motivation for ministry. So what to know before you go? What to know before and after you go vote? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at this whole chapter, not a huge amount of detail, but I want to just have you catch the main thrust, the gist of it. This is a pastoral epistle, as you know, and so Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus. He's discouraged. He's feeling overwhelmed and underqualified. And Paul is reminding him of just very basic things about his own calling and his ministry to motivate him to rekindle his passion and his purpose, renew his resolve to be faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's a perspective here that I think is vital for all Christians, whether you're a pastor or not. Look at verse 1. Notice how it begins. But realize this. That's the first exhortation here, and maybe the main one. It's the Greek word for know, gnosko. Know this, is what he's saying. And it's a present active imperative, so it's continuous action. Keep on knowing this. Don't forget this. Realize this. Keep it in your mind. There's some things you need to realize, Timothy, some basic things that you need to recognize and affirm and keep in your mind as you move forward. Like what? Well, like what to expect, first of all. That's the first one. Know what to expect. Verse 1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And you say, okay, in the last days, phew, off the hook, that doesn't apply to me. I don't plan to be here. No, this isn't talking about the future. This is talking about now. This is talking about the time period in which we live, the time period in which we have lived for 2,000 years. In the last days is a phrase that's used throughout the Scripture, and it's referring to the time period from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Christ came in the last days, and so we are living in the last days. So this is not some distant reality that could occur in the future. This is now. This is the ever-present reality that every generation of Christians lives with all the time. Between Christ's first and second coming, this is what life on earth will be like. In the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult translates a Greek word that means dangerous, perilous. Could even be translated fierce or savage. It's in Matthew 8, used in reference to the Gadarene demoniacs, and it's translated violent. They were extremely violent. That's this word. So difficult is putting it mildly. He's talking about hard times, violent times, savage seasons. Very hard, very troubling, hard to take, hard to endure, hard to deal with, hard to live with. Cruel, harsh times will come. And that has sort of just a presence to it. Will be present, will be upon you, among you, with you, around you. Will be at hand, threatening, impending. It's sort of like a thunderstorm that sets in and just, it's on you. These difficult times will set in upon you like that. And times here is kairos, so it's seasons of time, long periods of time, epochs, eras. So he's saying throughout the last days, from the coming of Christ to the return of Christ, there will be these seasons of extreme difficulty, hardship, long periods of time, generations at a time, eras, in which conditions will be dangerous and destructive and intolerable, painful, hard, violent. And Paul says, Timothy, you need You just need to realize this. You need to understand this and brace for it. This is the nature of living as you do in the last days. Believers will be threatened. They'll be at risk all the time, in jeopardy, constantly. The church will face all kinds of dangers and extreme perils, unusual difficulties. Don't expect otherwise. Don't expect clear skies and favorable conditions. You'll rarely see either. And, of course, if you're a student at all of church history, you know church history bears this out. For 2,000 plus years, difficult times, savage seasons is what we've endured, from the imperialism of Rome in the early centuries to the pragmatism of our day. The last days have been marked by one ism after another. Montanism, Gnosticism, Monasticism, Sacerdotalism, Scholasticism, Rationalism, Mysticism, Orthodoxism, Pietism, Quietism, Methodism, Liberalism, Ecumenism, Legalism, Pentecostalism, Experientialism, Environmentalism, Subjectivism, Naturalism, Humanism, Hedonism, you name it, right? The church has dealt with it. And these isms don't come and go. They come and stay, right? They accumulate and compound and multiply and morph into all kinds of bizarre movements that the church then is constantly struggling with and dealing with and in conflict with. The isms bring the schisms. Difficult times will come. And notice how they will come or why. Verse 2, for men. Stop there. Right, that's the culprit. Men. Neutral here. Anthropoi. People. Human beings. That's the issue, isn't it? All these people. That's where the difficult seasons come from. People produce them. Human beings and all their ideologies and philosophies. Men and their anti-God, anti-Christ attitudes and agendas. In the last days, difficult times will be because men will be, and they'll be what? Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Boastful, arrogant. Revilers. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, they've rejected its power, they know nothing of its transforming power. Avoid such men as these. What a lucid description that is, right? And can you imagine a more precise depiction of our day? That's our day. That's where we are right now. You want to know why we have the candidates we have? It's because we have the culture we have. That's all. We have the elected and appointed officials we have in this country because of the people we have in this country. Criticize the political process all you want. It's the self-love, the love of money, the love of pleasure, the hate for God, and even for good that makes this country what it is and therefore makes the times what they are. We have perilous times because we have treacherous, reckless, conceited, ungrateful people. And would you observe, that's not a racial thing. It's not a gender thing. It's not an economic thing. It's not a sexual orientation thing. It's a human thing. It's pervasive. It's universal. It's human depravity. This is the sinful nature of unredeemed man given over to their degrading passions. That's exactly what Paul describes in Romans 1, right? Romans 1:28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's where we are. That's where we will always be in the last days. That's why we have difficult times. And notice verse 6, for among them, among these men in society at large, and from among them come those who do what? Who infiltrate and influence the church. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Jannes and Jambres, though unnamed in Exodus, were two of Pharaoh's magicians in Egypt. And they opposed Moses and Aaron. And Paul says, you will always have that. You will always have such men in the church. Thankfully, there's a limit to their influence. Verse 9, they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. But they're present. They're ubiquitous, right? They're with you always, like the poor we read about earlier. Always causing trouble, opposing the truth, rejecting the faith, imitating the servants of God, deceiving the masses, preying upon the weak, the vulnerable. So here's the problem, okay? In a nutshell, here's the source of all these difficult, hard times. It's sinful men who pervade and dominate the culture, and sinful men who infiltrate and influence the church. That's it. And Paul's saying we can never expect that to go away. He doesn't say they go. He says they come. And they keep coming, wave after wave after wave. This is the nature of the times in which we live. It's not going to stop being that way. So Paul's point is what? Timothy, you have to realize this. You have to know this. You know this, right? Have you forgotten this? Come on, why are you so discouraged that sinners act like sinners? Why are you shocked by that? Why are you dismayed that in the culture and in the church, people behave the way they do? They're depraved. They don't love God. They don't even love good. They love self. They love money. They love pleasure. That's what you're up against. You're living in the last days, and that's what the last days are like. And that's not going to change. They'll proceed from bad to worse, verse 13 says. but they won't get better. So whatever isms are popular at the moment, whatever hardship that's producing for you as a Christian or for us as the church, just recognize why, right? Just recognize that you're experiencing these difficult times, savage seasons, because you're in the last days. It'll not go on like this forever, but it will for now. And just thinking about that, processing all of that in my own heart, my own mind, my own gut reaction to the things that are going on around us, it seems to me that this is kind of what's happened to the Christian community in our country. I think it's grief. I think that's what we're experiencing, because there are five stages of grief, right? They say the five stages of grief are what? Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. And I think that's where we are as a Christian sort of subculture. We're grieving at the gradual death of our country, the death of our Christian culture, so to speak. And we're all in various stages in that grief process, some in denial, some in anger, some bargaining. Maybe this fella can help us out. Really? This fella? And depression, but still not willing to go to the final acceptance step. That this really is what's happening. This really is where we are. Surely things could still improve if only we get the right person in office. And the reality is we can't and we won't, because whoever we put in office comes from this culture. And any candidate that we would support couldn't possibly get enough votes from the masses that make up the culture around us. But the point is, it's not that we should lose hope. We just need to fix our hope on the right thing, on the right person, Christ. That's what Peter says, right? He's writing to Christians living in a pagan culture, just like we are. And he says in 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action, keep sober, fix your hope completely, not partially, completely on one thing, the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. So go vote, but just know what to expect. Difficult times, depraved people, deceitful imposters. And then, secondly, know what to do. And this is verses 10 through 17 here. Know what to do. I mean, regardless of what happens in November, what are you going to do? Regardless of who wins, regardless of who loses, what are you going to do? And the answer is the same thing you've been doing. Right? You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Paul says, Timothy, times are bad, but you know what to do. You've been doing it. Unlike so many others who haven't, like so many others who've fallen away, you followed. You've been faithful. You've embraced. You've come alongside as a partner with me, and you've followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Even the persecutions and sufferings, you've come alongside and you've been sharing in all of that with me. See, Timothy got it. He understood the gospel. He understood the Christian life. He understood biblical ministry. And Paul says, keep following. Nothing changes. Keep doing what you know. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue. Continue. That's the word minnow. Remain. Abide. Endure. Persevere. Don't stop. Keep going. Stay put. Don't move. Don't flinch. Don't quit. Don't give up. Continue in what? In the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he had said, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." That's what he's talking about. His mother had taught him. His grandmother had taught him. They believed in Christ even before Christ came. Just from the Old Testament, they knew enough to put their faith in the coming Messiah for salvation. And that became the basis of Timothy's faith and Timothy's knowledge as well. Verse 15 says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. The sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures, which are able, they're sufficient in themselves to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. And now on top of that, we have the New Testament as well. And so verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What's Paul saying? You have the Scripture. You have all Scripture. And it's sufficient. Just continue in it. Keep going. Difficult times will come. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. You, however, keep doing what you're doing. Continue in the things you have learned. That verse just leaps out at me as I think about where we are in our culture today. You, however, continue. Continue. Minnow, remain, abide, stay. Keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Continue in the things you've learned. Whatever happens in November, you continue. Continue to follow the teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings of Paul and other faithful believers like him who have gone before us and have lived godly lives, many of them in contexts far more hostile to Christianity than ours. You can do it. Continue. Keep going. I mean, we get all worked up over these elections. I remember just the past ones in recent history. We say, oh, no, if this person gets elected, what will we do? And then they get elected. And then the next election comes, we say, oh, no, if this person gets elected, what will we do? And they get elected. And what will we do? Well, we will keep doing what we've been doing. That's all. Well, but things are so bad. The world is spiraling out of control. Our country's a mess. People are insane. What are we going to do? We're going to continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Right? All Scripture. So you go vote. Whoever wins, whoever loses, you will continue to be governed by the Word of God, true? You will continue to be instructed and corrected and trained in righteousness, true? You will continue to be adequate, equipped for every good work. More than that, jumping down into chapter 4, we will continue, verse 2, to preach the word in season and out, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction. We will continue, verse 5, to be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what we're to do. And that's plenty to do, isn't it? We all know what to do. Is that going to change after November 8th? Not a bit. Not a bit. So, in other words, I'm suggesting that there's an alternative to grieving. It's going. Going into all the world. Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you. There's an alternative to political activism. It's called evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. So here's what I think, if you care to know what I think. Here's what I think. I think this particular time in history is just another time in history when God is maybe sort of pruning his vineyard and pruning the branches so they bear more fruit. We've been distracted from our mission, perhaps, and it's time to renew our focus on following Christ, continuing in the things we've learned, making disciples, taking the gospel to the world one person at a time, and realizing that's how God changes people. That's the only hope for America or any other country, the salvation that comes through faith in Christ. So not only don't jump, but it's stop hating your neighbor whose vote is canceling out your vote. Stop hating your neighbor for ruining our country. They are the mission field, not the enemy. Or more technically, they are enemies of God who need to be reconciled to him through faith in Christ, and we are the ministers of that reconciliation. We're it. We're the ambassadors for Christ. So here's what's going to happen in November. Everything's going to change, and nothing's going to change, okay? Sinners will still be sinners, but God will still be God. Truth will still be true. The church will still be the church. The scripture will still be sufficient. The gospel will still be the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And the man of God will still be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, you continue. Continue. You catastrophe, is that a new word for you? Good out of bad, right? A happy ending to a sad story. That's what we're in. That's what God's doing. You understand? And you may not like this particular part of the story that we're in, but let me tell you, you're really going to like how it ends. So continue. God is faithful. So let's be faithful. Tonight I'll show you how to vote without anxiety, maybe even without vexation, if you know what that is. Father, thank you for this reminder. Please renew our focus on the mission that you've given us in this world and help us to realize these things and our responsibility in the midst of them. We're not here to preserve a culture or a country. We're here to follow Christ. We're here to go in his name and live and preach the gospel, make disciples. Give us grace and the strength in these last days to continue in the things that we have learned, to find our wisdom and our adequacy in your word, your all-sufficient word, and to find our joy in the privilege of knowing Christ and and speaking for Christ, even suffering for Christ's sake, but through all of it, to fix our hope completely on Him. And we ask this in His name. Amen.
Please stand again and turn to 267. We'll close today with Come Thou Almighty King, 267.
Grace be with you. Amen.